السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. I begin by praising Allah and I ask Him to bless the final messenger Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. As I mentioned before, I'm giving you a translation of everything that we're speaking of because that was part of what was advertised in our methodology. So what I began with just now, besides the feedback, was a formula. Just wait a second. Was a formula which we begin most Islamic lectures with. And that is, we begin by praising Allah and we ask Allah to bless the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which means peace and blessings be upon him. We'll begin with the dua. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. That Allah, we have no knowledge except what you have taught us, and you are the wise and you are the knowing. It's very important that we begin with a supplication, a dua. And we ask Allah, Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana. O Allah, teach us what will benefit us and let us benefit from what you have already taught us. So one preliminary remark is that whenever we mention the name of the Prophet, we say peace be upon him, or we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or we say alayhi salam. Now, what is the actual ruling on this? The ruling on it, in terms of do you have to do it every single time, or what if you don't say it, or whatever it may be, it's that you should say it. There's a difference of opinion among scholars, but that you should say it at least once in a gathering whenever the name of the Prophet is mentioned. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is because a very real story is that many people have encountered a situation where they only know one opinion on a subject, and then they begin to judge other people based upon that opinion. So the example I'll give you is of myself and one of my friends from Turkey. We were sitting in class and there was one teacher who, every time he would mention the Prophet's name, he would not say sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we used to get very upset and we started echoing together out loud in front of him in the front row, trying to get him to say it by saying it ourselves every time he mentioned the name of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we started going loud and loud and loud, and we said, we're not going to listen to anything this person says because he has no respect for the Messenger of Allah. Well, the reality is that you only have to say it, according to one of the mainstream opinions, is only once in each gathering. So that's just a clarification from the beginning. So I'd like to welcome all of you to the College of Islamic Studies, sponsored by IIOC, the Islamic Institute of Orange County. Alhamdulillah, I'm glad to see that so many people signed up, and I'm even more glad to see that most of them actually showed up as well, alhamdulillah. So alhamdulillah means, you know, praise be to Allah. So that's a blessing from Allah. And I'll share a hadith, a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "May yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fid din." That whomever Allah wants to guide, He will give him a deep understanding in the religion of Islam. This is an authentic narration. So what does that mean? That means that if Allah wants to guide you, and if Allah wants to show you what is the true path of Islam, He will give you a deep understanding, not a shallow one, and not leave you in the dark, and not leave you in ignorance, but give you a very deep understanding of the religion so that you can practice it, so that you're able to actually understand what to do and what Allah wants from you, and you're able to practice that. So that, I think, is very important that we begin with this, because alhamdulillah, the fact that all of you have enrolled in a class which is a university style class, it's a college class, there are examinations, it is going to be intense, it is going to be structured. All of these things, usually we're willing to take these type of classes when it comes to something that's connected to the dunya, meaning the world. Something that you can get some worldly benefit out of. So in university, most people, you ask them, if there was no degree at the end, or if you had to do a subject where there is no opportunity for you to get a job, right? There's absolutely no jobs there. You just want to go for the sake of knowledge or for the sake of benefiting yourself. Most people would not be interested in taking those classes or attending that school or taking that degree. And the vast majority of people here, I'm almost sure that their intention is to learn Islam. That's primarily their intention, over 50% at minimum. If you get the certificate, great, alhamdulillah. If you don't get the certificate, still alhamdulillah, you've learned something. So I think that's, we should begin with that, that renew your intention. Begin with a sincere intention that your goal here is to learn about your religion, about what Allah wants from you, about what your purpose in life is, and make the intention that you're going to practice the things that you learn over here, and that is your primary intention. And it's not for any other reason. It's not because your other friend, you know, kind of dragged you in here. It's not because your parents signed you up or your children signed you up or whatever it may be. It's primarily for this reason and for this purpose, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is, people become very intimidated when they see, especially when they see tests, when they see exams, when they see deadlines, because we're not used to those kind of things in a classroom. In a masjid, for example. We're not used to those things in an Islamic lecture. Nobody tests you on the khutbah, all right, on the Friday sermon after the sermon is done. So even if you got a few points out of it, it would have been fine. If there was a test, some people would get a little bit shaky, right? No one is going to test you that when you come for Fajr prayer, say, well, which surahs did the imam read? Right? Half the people would fail. Right? They would not be able to even, you know, tell you even what it was. Even if you didn't, even if you knew the surah, you wouldn't be able to remember what it was, because just that level of attention or focus is not there. So we're not used to being tested when it comes to Islam. But it's something that's very important. And what I'm trying to tell you is, do not get intimidated. Do not get intimidated and do not say it's going to be very difficult. I didn't expect it, you know, to be like this or whatever it is. It's really not going to be that difficult if you compare with the way that you study other subjects. The way that you study physics and chemistry and biology, and you study, people study nuclear science, they study organic chemistry, and they study all these different subjects. We can do it in that, we have a very high standard, but when it comes to Islam, our standard at the moment is quite low. So what I'm saying is, raise your own standard for yourself, and you'll find all of this to actually be not very difficult. It really won't be that difficult, and you can do it. I guarantee you can do it, I know you can do it. Because that's why we set the age limit at 16 and older. And we set the limit that most people have sufficient amount of English skills, which means they've probably read quite a bit. They've probably read many things in their life, so they can do this, inshallah. So do not, and I'm going to keep reminding you to give you a little bit motivation, do not get disheartened. Do not think that, you know what, it's getting a little bit tough and I have this other thing to do, therefore I'm just going to drop out because it was only $50, you know, and we're just going to leave it. We try to put $50 just enough so that you're really motivated to come, but you're hopefully not motivated to drop so quickly. That was the reason why we put that kind of limit there. All right, so inshallah, we don't want to lower it or raise it. We want to kind of keep it around this area. So please, you know, hopefully we chose the right number, inshallah. The next thing is that, remember that these classes, this college level class, is going to cater to different interests. So some people have come with the intention that I want to learn. Everyone has a little bit different intention. The intention is to please Allah. The intention is to learn Islam. But everyone has a little bit different style of which they're going to, you know, want to get from the class. So some people will say, well, you know, I make da'wah. I convey the message of Islam. I'm sharing it with other people. I want to see how this can help me in da'wah. I want to see how this can help me convey the message of Islam better for someone. And there may be a few points where you say, well, that is not directly, you know, related to da'wah, the thing that I'm interested in. And therefore, that's not really what I had in mind. I thought it would be more on in this field or in this line. And there are some people who come and they're just teachers. And they're maybe teaching elementary school children. And they say, I came to primarily go and teach these children. And now this person is, you know, these things are too much related to the field of da'wah. You cannot please everyone. Some people will come, they say, I just want to teach my kids. I just want to be able to teach my kids, and this is a little bit over my head, and we don't need to get so detailed. And there will be some people who say, you know what, this is something that's a very basic story. I wanted to see an academic representation of the life of the Prophet. Right, that's what I wanted to see. So I didn't want to see these little things about incidents in here and there. I want to see what the Orientalists have to say. I want to deconstruct their arguments. I want to be able to battle them. I want to be able to do this. Everyone has a different intention, different kind of desires and what they would like to see in the class. So my advice to everyone is have patience. Have patience because we're trying to cater to all different mentalities, all different mindsets. And the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, is for everyone. It's for everyone, and we can learn so many different things. So have patience, inshallah ta'ala, you know, Allah willing, you will be able to learn this, and you will be able to stay in this class, inshallah ta'ala, and you will succeed. inshallah, and we will provide help. So I'm going to begin the topic. The class is History 101, History 1, Life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What are we going to be covering this week? We're going to talk about the necessity of an accurate portrayal. Why it's so important to actually have a correct understanding about the life of the Prophet. Number two, the need for Muslims to know the Prophet. What are some of the benefits that we can get by actually knowing about his life? Number three, what is the methodology in which we're going to study this subject? Methodology is something very important, because how do you study something? Right? There's so many books you could have picked up. You can go to a bookstore and you can buy some books. You can go and buy some lecture CDs. You can go and attend a class somewhere else. But if you don't have a methodology in which you're going to approach the subject, then it's haphazard and you don't know where you're going with it. And number four, we're going to talk about the origin of the life of the Prophet as a subject or as a genre, what's called seerah. And we'll talk about that. So before we begin, who actually read the papers that we sent out, the reading for today? Raise your hand high. Alhamdulillah, very good. This is going to make life much easier. Okay? So, yes. You didn't get it? When did you sign up?
Last week.
Okay, we'll look into that. Okay, inshallah. We'll look into what the reason for that was. Inshallah. Also, yeah, so a good question is, what is my policy for questions? And interaction and all of that. Basically, you're going to answer it for me? Or you're going to answer it for me? Okay, what is my policy? Mashallah, okay, alhamdulillah. So, yes, obviously, mashallah, you got half of it. Raise your hand, right? Please raise your hand, I will call on you. My policy is questions will be after each slide. So when the slide is done, before we move on to the next slide, I'm just going to click on the next slide and then I'll give you time for questions. If you see that I've forgot to ask you, are there any questions on this slide? Just raise your hand when you see the next slide transition before the first point starts. Inshallah. So is that clear? Okay. So the necessity of an accurate portrayal. So before we even get into this subject, let us talk about why we're studying the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was chosen by Allah. This is the most important reason why we study his life. That he was chosen by Allah to serve as the last way that we could ever know about our real purpose in life, why we're here in the first place. Just, I want you to think about that. If you were going to be able to answer, why is it so important to study his life? We can talk about his character and his demeanor. We can talk about his different qualities that he has. We can talk about all of these things. But the most important thing about the Prophet is the fact that he was chosen by Allah as a messenger. And there's nothing more important than that. That is the absolute most important thing, because that is the only way that mankind or humankind can ever know about what their real purpose in life is. People can think all they want. Philosophers can reason, they can rationalize, they can try and figure out some things about this world. Scientists can use the empirical, you know, empiricism or the empirical methods to figure out some things in this world and test them and see how they work and all of these things. But the only way that we can actually know our ultimate purpose here is if Allah has communicated that message to us. And that's exactly why it's so important that we study his life. Because today, we find that many people, they believe in God, or they believe in a higher being or an intelligence or whatever it may be. And this, you know, this notion, sometimes it's called deism, you know, being a deist. You believe in a higher power, but you don't believe in any religion. And one of the reasons why this is becoming more and more common is because people have made this generalization that all religions are man-made, right? Because they saw that the Catholic Church was abusing its powers in medieval Europe. They saw that clergy in India or in Hinduism or Brahmanism or in China or wherever it was, there was abuse of power. And therefore, people have concluded falsely that every single religion or every single person who's claiming that there's a purpose in life must be wrong, because these certain groups were abusive. These certain groups were wrong. We know something was wrong with them. Now, this is an overgeneralization. This is not something that should actually be applied, but it's becoming more and more common today. And that's why people have this mentality that I don't want to follow an organized religion. And what that generally amounts to is that I'm going to follow the bits and pieces and the parts that I think are correct. So therefore, I'm going to follow what I feel is right, and I'm going to pick and choose whatever I feel, and therefore I'm following my own religion technically. And you can frame it however you want, but this is a very common attitude that many people have today. Therefore, it's very important that we understand why this is happening. Now, what does Islam say? Islam says that Allah created this universe. Allah created, if there's a multiverse, He created the multiverse. He created every single thing in existence. And He didn't leave them to be just by themselves and you just kind of figure everything else out. But He decided to communicate His message or the reason why we're actually here in the first place through certain people whom He chose. And what happened was, over time, people began to change the message, or people began to neglect the message, or they began to add things to the message, and that message became corrupted, or lost, or forgotten, or changed, or modified, or whatever you want to call it. And that's why when you find a religion, or you find a system of beliefs that encompasses some of the teachings of the true prophets that were sent and chosen by Allah, you will find that that is a man-made religion in the sense that it's been altered, in the sense that it's been changed. Now, do we believe that each and every single religion out there falls into the same category? No. But as a Muslim perspective, we believe that almost all of them, if not all of them, besides one, has been altered and are man-made in the end of the day. So in one sense, we agree to an extent with this claim that all but one religions are man-made. And that's why I think it's very important when we talk about religion, right? When we keep using this word religion, we need to be very careful. Because we say, sometimes we make this statement and we say, well, you know, religion is not the problem. You say, all religions are peaceful. All religions preach about love. All religions do this. We as Muslims should not actually be doing that. We should be very careful, because who are we to speak on behalf of somebody else's religion? We can speak on behalf of our own religion. We can speak on behalf of Islam, but we don't generalize the way that people have generalized. Because a lot of that, or some of it at least, may be true to an extent. So we have to be very careful about the words that we use. So there are altered religions, and they're man-made. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was the last and final of these messengers that has been sent by Allah for the guidance of all people. And these previous messages were corrupted during the time that he came. So the message of Prophet Abraham had been modified, had been corrupted. The message of Prophet Moses, Prophet Musa, had been modified and had been changed. The message of Prophet Isa, Prophet Jesus, had been either corrupted or lost, it's been modified. Therefore, it's very important that we actually study his life, and it's very important that we understand the context in which he came. So, now, any questions on that before I begin this slide? Okay, then, yes. Why he was sent, the prophet. Yeah, he was sent at a time where the other religions had already been changed or had already been corrupted, and most people cannot figure out what the original teachings of those prophets were. Prophet Musa, Prophet Moses, Prophet Isa, Prophet Jesus. Therefore, he was sent in a specific time where that guidance had, for the most part, been lost already. Therefore, there was another prophet been sent. Every time the teachings had changed, Allah sent another prophet to remind them of the teachings, so that every single group of people received a prophet. Is that clear? Inshallah. Okay. So the necessity of an accurate portrayal. So why is it so important? If you look at today's society, if you look at the world in which we live in today, probably there's never been a more important time to know about the actual life of the prophet and how he really lived and what he was really like and all of these things. Why? Because we have so much misinformation. We have so much propaganda. And on top of that, we have a general ignorance about Islam. The average person, particularly in the West or in the world today, they know very, very little about Islam, about what it really means. Most people, they only know what they see on TV, or they know what they've read in some textbook or in a classroom or whatever it may be. And the danger that's really involved is two things. Number one, you have confusion because of this misinformation and propaganda or ignorance. And number two, you have bias. So you have these two problems, okay? And one of the problems that we face is that when people hear a few things about the life of somebody, What do they begin to do? Just a few things without understanding them within a broader context. They begin to make judgments based upon those small pieces of information that they've been given. And this is exactly how propaganda works, right? This is the definition of propaganda. You give people a few facts which are outwardly true, but they're completely taken out of context. And this is why you find people today, many people, they think that, for example, when they walk by, they begin to racially profile somebody. They say, oh, if this person is black, or if this person is Latino, or if this person is such and such, then they may have a higher risk of, you know, robbing my car or stealing from me or something like that. And if you go to England, say, oh, this person is Asian. Asian meaning Pakistani or Paki or whatever they call. They have a different perception and they say, oh, this person probably is less educated than the average person. And if you go to another place, you go to France, and you say, oh, this person is from North Africa, is a Moroccan or an Algerian. People begin to make judgments based upon small amounts of information that they have. And that's actually human. It's human, it's a mistake, but it's human, it's natural. There's a natural inclination because if you don't understand all the variables that are involved in a particular equation or in a particular scenario, you're going to start making judgments. And that's precisely why we need to study the life of the Prophet, and everyone needs to study the life of the Prophet in detail today. Because the amount of propaganda and the amount of ignorance that's generally out there is at alarming levels, at alarming rates. Now there's a second problem. The second problem is that people today who are quote-unquote educated, people today who have degrees, people today who've gone to universities and gone to all of these things, they're taught that having critical thinking skills is the most important thing that you can possibly have. That your ability to think and your ability to analyze something is the most important thing. So what they do is they take those critical thinking skills that they have, and they take a few incidents of the Prophet's life that they're taught, and they begin to make judgments without having an understanding of any of these things. And they're proud of that because they say, with my ability, I've studied so much, I have a PhD, and I have a, you know, whatever research degree here, and I have this many awards to my credit or whatever it may be. Therefore, I'm in a position to make a very informed and enlightened judgment about what the Prophet's life is going to be. Now, I want you to think about the scenario. The scenario is like, imagine you're in a court of law. And in a court of law, you have a judge. And the judge is presented with a case and says, look, there's been a murder here. This person has been killed, and this one person was found next to the body. And the judge says, look, the guy's got blood on his hands. There's a weapon near him. It's very clear. We don't need to investigate anymore. That's the scenario. And they say, well, you know, judge, we actually found some more evidence. There was, you know, some fragments of DNA over here that don't match this person. There was some hair found over here. I don't want to hear the other information. I'm not interested in the other, you know, evidence that's presented. I can make a decision based upon what I already know. And that's exactly what people are doing today about Islam and about the Prophet. They're making decisions because they're not informed and they don't think that they need more information. That's why it's very important that we study his life, and it's very important that everyone studies his life. So, I mean, how do you convince somebody else to study his life? That's another issue, right? But knowing the facts to be able to determine what is Islam and what is the life of the Prophet is something very important. So, his life story is actually, this is what people do. His life story is actually a history of Islam. This is a very important thing to understand. That if you want to understand Islam in a context, you want to understand how Islam manifested itself. And when I say Islam, I mean the final manifestation of Islam. Because we believe as Muslims that Islam began with the first human being, Prophet Adam. That was Islam, because Islam means submission to Allah. So when we're talking about the history of Islam in its final manifestation, we need to know about his life so we understand what that history is. What are you going to learn? You're going to learn how he received revelation. In what manner did he receive it? What were the circumstances around which he actually received that revelation? You're going to understand the persecution that he faced, the difficulties that he faced, that he tried to spread the message of Islam. You're going to understand how Islam began to eventually gain way and, you know, become accepted within society and how it began to spread. You're going to learn about what the Prophet was actually like in many things. So for example, what type of person was he? Was he a kind person? Was he a caring person or was he a cruel person generally? You're going to learn how did he operate in the field of battle, for example. What kind of political strategies did he use? You're going to learn about how he was like as a family person, as a family man. How did he treat his wives? How did he treat his family members? You're going to learn about how he was with his friends. You're going to learn about how he was with his enemies. You're going to learn about all of these things. And once you know the life of the Prophet, you'll be able to answer these questions because you'll have a general understanding. So if somebody says, well, the Prophet actually, look at this one incident. Here's a report saying that he did such and such. When you're able to place that into the context of his entire life story, you say something must be, you know, particular or unusual about this report, or if it's true and this report is correct, something must have been particular about this situation. Completely clarifies the misconceptions, clarifies certain doubts, certain confusions that even Muslims have, let alone non-Muslims. And this stuff is coming up more and more. Websites are popping up more and more, and they happen to know, every one of these websites happens to be on the cutting edge of utilizing what's that technology called to get your rankings up? SEO, right? Search engine optimization. They happen to be on the cutting edge of getting search engine optimization. So when you search for something that's negative to Islam, that could have been on a Muslim website giving you the answer, the first website you're going to get is the non-Muslim one. It's not the non-Muslim one, the Islamophobic one. The one that is really bringing some argument. So people don't have this context. Either you can respond individually to each and every single incident, or you can give people and equip them with the general contextualization of Islam. So what actually happened? What actually happened in his life? In his life, the most important thing is to come back and realize that he had a mission and he had a message. And he was a messenger and he was receiving revelation from Allah. So when he received that revelation and he told other people about his revelation, and he says, this is a message from Allah, this is the Quran, I'm receiving revelation, there were a number of responses. The first response was people accepted him, right? Some of his companions, they accepted him, and they accepted what they believed in him, and they had very good reasons for believing in him. And while we're going through his life, we want to try to understand what were some of the reasons why people believed in him. The second response were people rejected him, called him an imposter. There's no other way to say, if you call him a liar or a poet or whatever it is, in the end of the day, you're saying that this man is lying or he's deluded or whatever it is about what he actually came with. This is a second position. A third position, you can say, is that people liked him, they, you know, respected him, but they thought that he's self-deluded. They thought that the Prophet Muhammad is self-deluded and there's something wrong, because you can only take one of these three positions. You can either believe in him as a prophet, you can reject him and saying, no, he was lying for sure, or you can believe a third one and saying, well, he's deluded. Maybe you respect him as a person, maybe you don't respect him and still think he's deluded, whatever it is, these are three positions. But now we have a fourth position, which I'm going to talk about. These are the three. There's a fourth position, okay? And the fourth position is a position at which people believe to be a neutral one. And this is very common among people today. They believe that they're taking a neutral position because they're saying, I'm reserving judgment. When you ask them and you confront them and you say, well, what do you really think about the Quran? What do you really think about the Prophet? Do you think his message was true? Do you think his message was false? They say, I'm going to take a completely neutral position. I have no stance about him at all. And I'm not going to take a stance. Now, what is the reason behind that? Right? What is the reason behind that? What do you think the reason is? So be some interaction, inshallah. Yeah. It's safe. Exactly. Exactly. Okay. Oh, even from the afterlife perspective, it's safe, you're saying. Okay. So I'll be okay because I didn't curse him, but at the same time I didn't do this. So okay. Okay. Yes. Okay. Good. Got it. Absolutely. Okay. Yes. Any one of you. They don't have to prove themselves. What do you mean prove themselves? Very good. Okay, that's a very common. You don't have to prove yourself then. You don't have to, you know, otherwise people will kind of feel, oh, I have a responsibility. I have to be on the defensive. I have to do this. I have to do that. Yes. You don't have to take responsibility. Right? That's another big one. Yes. They're uneducated. No, why do they take a neutral position? Willingly, when they know. When they know, why would they still take a neutral position? That's the question. Yes, sister. They would like to get accepted by others. So the thing is, basically, we're seeing that either there's going to be a worldly benefit, you're not going to be judged, you won't be, you know, on people asking you why you're believing this. You feel that I'm not going to be account. I don't have to be responsible, so I'm not going to be accountable. I can still do whatever I want. And then there's the other perspective, like the brother mentioned, that perhaps there could be some people that think in the next life as well that maybe I have some argument, like from ignorance, that, you know, I just, you know, if it's true, you know, I didn't take a stance, God. You know, Allah, I didn't take a stance about it. And if it's wrong, and see, I didn't take a stance. So you kind of appease people both ways. So that's a very common position today. Whatever the reasons people have in the back of their mind, it's a very, very common position. Because they feel that it's like a safe position. It's a neutral position. But I want you to think about this. Is it really neutral? From if you look at it from the Islamic perspective, right? Can it possibly be neutral? It can't be neutral. Because take this example. You're in a city, and that city, there's a hurricane, flood, tornado, earthquake warning, right? There's no such thing as earthquake warning, but I imagine there was, right? It's like there's an army coming, and the army is going to, you know, come and, you know, drop a bomb on it or something like that. And all of a sudden, this news reaches you, right? You either have a few options, the same kind of options, right? You have the option either to believe it, and you get out of the city to save yourself and your family. You either reject it and say, this guy's lying, right? And what are you going to do? You stay in the city. But if you say, you know what? I cannot decide. I can't decide whether this person is telling the truth or not. I'm just going to take a neutral position. What did you end up doing? You're sitting in the city. And you're going to be responsible for the consequences if the news turns out to be true. And this is a very, very common position that people actually have today. They say, I can't make up my mind. Or I have a neutral position, or I don't, you know, I want to be, you know, I'm hesitating to take a position. I don't like to take sides on an argument because they feel that something related to truth, this word is anathema today among intellectuals. Because for them, truth doesn't exist. Right? In Islam, truth does exist. People can be opinionated about it. People can have different perceptions of it. But there's an ultimate truth from the Islamic perspective, from the Islamic worldview. And people are scared to take that because they actually feel that the truth is relative. So if you take a painting, for example, and you say, well, do you think it's nice or it's not nice? And one group of people is saying it's so amazing. You know, it's like a few stripes or whatever, right? And some other group of people is saying, you know, it's like a little kid, you know, my kid could do something better than this. And you're thinking, you know, I'm just caught between. They both seem to have a good argument. I'm just going to take a neutral position. Judging art is not like judging a revelation from Allah. There's a world of difference. So there are times in life where we take a neutral position, and there are times in life where we should not be taking a neutral position, and this happens to be one of them. This is just an understanding of how people react, and people need to understand that. Now, what is the motivation for people to actually study his life? Right? What is the motivation for people to study his life? The motivation has to be there. So people will say that, you know what, imagine you go up to somebody and you say, you know what, here's a book about the life of the Prophet Muhammad in Islam. And this person doesn't know much about Islam. What is the motivation? They may ask you a straightforward question and say, why would I read this book? On my list of books to read is the biography of Malcolm X. I want to read about the life of Martin Luther King. I want to read about Gandhi. I want to read about Alexander the Great. I want to read about Aristotle. I want to read about all these different people. I want to read what, Steve Jobs and, you know, how he was successful. Or I want to read about the NRA or whatever it may be, right? They want to read about something else. Why should I give precedence to this? Why should I give precedence to this? What answer would you possibly give to someone who's legitimately asking you that question? Why is this considered to be a priority in my life? Why should I take out the time for this? What makes this any different? Everyone else is trying to sell something out there. And for them, from their perspective, you know, whether you're being hard or not, it's like, why is this person kind of telling me, you know, to do this? Unless you're very close, then they'll understand that it's more out of sincerity. What is the reason? What would the answer that you would give? I'm opening it up now. What is the answer you would give? Right. So you could either go the purpose of life route and say this is the real reason, you know, for existence and all of that. Or you could say that, you know, this is a very important figure and there's a lot of things that we need to understand about his life and all of that. And perhaps in time, they will try and begin to understand his message or whatever it may be. Right. All right. Jazakumullah khair. Yes, a very good point. So it's, you know, to explain to people what the ultimate reality is. And for example, Malcolm, why did people produce, what led to this person being produced in that sense? Yeah, okay, so inshallah, so we'll leave it at that. So there's many good reasons, alhamdulillah. So you mentioned, if you did the reading, you saw that there was one reason mentioned. So just to let you know, in case there's like an essay question, you know, as an assignment on your test or something like that, then we're actually, it's open. You can answer with more than one answer, but something with a proper analysis, a good analysis and an explanation. Here, from the perspective of the Muslim, the ultimate perspective is that this gives us an understanding of what it is that Allah wanted us to do in the first place. This gives us an ultimate answer to the question that many people ask in their life, or you could probably say most people ask, or maybe it's in the back of their mind, that why are we here in the first place? What are we supposed to do? What, you know, why are we created in the first place? This is the only way to know it, and therefore this neutral, apparently neutral position is not exactly a very legitimate position. All right, so what about someone who's just not interested at all? They're not interested in taking a position. They're not interested in knowing about the knowing about the life of the Prophet because of his message. They're not interested in that. They just want to know, like the brother mentioned, that they just want to know about, you know, political events. They want to understand what is really happening in the Middle East. They want to understand, you know, why are there bombs blowing up in certain parts of the world and somehow they're being connected to Islam. They just want to know that. What can they get out of that if they're not interested primarily at this moment in understanding what is the ultimate purpose, what is the real absolute truth purpose in life? They can actually learn and they can understand a number of key questions that many people have in today's society. How was the Prophet? Was he a kind person? Was he a cruel person, as we mentioned? What led him to engage in warfare? Just think about this question. So many people are asking this question, well, you know, Prophet Jesus, or they say Jesus, whatever they believe about him. So he never engaged in war. He never told anyone to pick up a sword, which is not true, by the way. If you read the Bible, he actually did tell people to pick up a sword. But, they don't have this context about warfare. They don't have this context of understanding him to be in a different light. He understood in a different light. So therefore, they look at the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what do they say? They say, well, look, you know, if he engaged in war, that means that, you know, political leader, probably capitalizing on the followers and on the strength that he had, all of these things. But if someone actually studies his life, they will understand what led to those wars. What led him to actually going and starting or participating in a battle or in a war in the first place? What is the context? And they'll be able to answer, or Muslims themselves will be able to answer, was it purely defensive? Was it purely offensive? Was it a combination of both? We're going to learn that in this class as well, inshallah ta'ala. How was his message spread? Most people have heard this common myth, right, which has been sold over and over and over again. Who's heard this before? Islam was spread by the sword. Who's heard this? Almost everyone has heard it. Many, many people have heard this. And it continues to repeat itself. It just manifests itself in different ways. Different, you know, schools in academia tend to pick it up and put it in different ways. I remember I was doing a master's paper on jihad. And if you look how many books have been written about jihad in the last 10 years, you can't imagine in the English language. There's just so dozens of books, PhD theses have been written about the concept of jihad. And almost all of them, including ones from Berkeley, UCLA, all of these different places, almost all of them are pretty much accepting the premise that Islam was spread by the sword. What does that mean, Islam was spread by the sword? It means that Islam was forcefully spread by the sword, and people who didn't want to convert, they were killed. And that's how Islam spread. It could only spread by having it forced upon the people. Like the way that communism was forced upon people in the Soviet Union, the same way Islam was forced upon them. Therefore, it's not an accurate measure to say that Islam spread and it was a legitimate religion that started spreading around. Now that notion, we're going to answer that notion as well. There's the simple answer to that is that, look, you can convince one generation of people, to forcefully accept the religion. You can't convince those same people to take that message and to continue to propagate it and to continue to force it on people. If it's forced on you, it's very, very unlikely that they're going to be so motivated and convinced that they're going to leave all of their desires and everything behind and start forcing it upon everyone else. And then that group of people is going to leave their life behind and start forcing it on other people as well, if they haven't bought into the idea itself. But we're going to talk more about that. People can get an answer about how his message spread. People can get an idea about how he treated people who disagreed with him. Very, very important. How did he treat people who disagreed with him? This will solve the question right there. So having an unbiased answer to these kind of questions is so important today that we often don't realize that it affects political policy. And it has always affected political policy throughout history. So as you read, I give examples. It has even resulted in genocide. And I want you to think about that. Think about the Spanish Inquisition. The Spanish Inquisition, where all the Muslims were either forced to convert to Christianity, start eating pork and all of that, including the Jews, they were also forced as well. And Muslims were slaughtered left and right. Now, if you read the literature that was available to the average Spanish person, non-Muslim, and the average intellectual of Spain at that time, you would be amazed. Read through the poetry that was produced by the Christian Spaniards at the time of the Inquisition, when it was starting up and when it was taking place. And you will be shocked, because the things that they're saying is that the obvious would be that Muslims are, of the devil. Straight up. They're just of the devil, they're of Satan. We hear that all the time, right? Still. But their poetry was saying that they are the biggest idolaters in the world, and their idol worship has to be stopped. And they're quoting verses from the Bible, which is talking against idol worship and saying we need to get rid of these idolaters. And they're saying that they had, they changed the name of the prophet, and they said, like, I forgot the name that they used for him. And they say, oh, they made this statue. And all of them bow to the statue, and that's this Muhammad that they're talking about. And they bowed to him, and they started saying they bowed to him this many times a day. It wasn't five, they were like way off. But they bowed to him this many times a day, and they go and they bow to these other idols, and they do these things, and they do these sacrifices, human sacrifices, most ridiculous things. But that creates public support for the policies that they had to institute. And that public support wasn't as important at that time. Today it's even more important in this society. If you look at Bosnia, what happened in Bosnia, right? Muslims and Christians were living together for so many years. How many decades? Hundreds of years, side by side. Anyone visited Bosnia? Anyone from Bosnia? No one's visited Bosnia. I visited Bosnia. I've been there. I've seen it. Now it's changed a little bit, but they had all the buildings. You could see the mortar shells in every single building because they were not allowed to be repaired, so that nobody forgets. And literally, you're walking through a city, you're walking through Sarajevo, and you see giant building. Nice building, mashallah, and there's a giant mortar shell sitting in the middle of the building, just been bombed. And there's just houses sitting there, completely demolished. The city has moved on. But all of that is a reminder of what happened. How did it happen? It happened with a few songs, right, against Muslims. It happened with some nationalism. It happened with, a misconception or a misperception about what Islam actually is. Had people not had these ideas in their mind, they are very less likely to support some of these things that are happening. And the things we see that are happening today are also a result of the false propaganda that is being put against the Prophet and that is being put against Islam. Think about it very seriously. Think about the fact, you see an average person who doesn't know anything about Islam, and all of a sudden they're told that the Prophet is, mistreating women, and he's like this, and he killed people by the sword, and he did this, and he did that. And now all of a sudden the ballot comes and says, we're trying to save the people in that Muslim country. It has nothing to do with oil or whatever. We're trying to, go and help that one country by giving them freedom or giving them democracy in the form of whatever. They're not going to mention how the form comes. What do you think the perception of that person, what do you think they're going to check off based upon what they've learned about Islam? Say, this is horrible. They don't even realize what's going on in the back of their mind, but it's still affecting their decision. That's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand from one perspective, from the absolute truth perspective, why it's so important for people to know about the Prophet. Because it's their quote-unquote salvation, it's their afterlife, it's their purpose in life. But from the other perspective, we're talking about major, major political decisions that are going to result in killing and murdering innocent people who've never done anything wrong, who didn't deserve any of that. And had the person not been misinformed, they would never have supported such a decision. So hopefully that's understood and that's clear. Inshallah. Any questions from the previous slide? Absolutely. So how do we go about informing other people? That's something that we're going to try to cover throughout the class. And what you should be doing is, you look at how other people conveyed the message of Islam during his life, and you look at certain strategies that they utilized. And when we learn that, we're going to learn different strategies we can utilize as well in our society. Inshallah. Inshallah. Okay? 5 minutes? Okay. So moving on. The need for Muslims to know the Prophet. So why is it so important that Muslims, we also need to know about the life of the Prophet? Number one. These are just some of the benefits, by the way. There are many or more benefits we can come up with. Number one, it serves as evidence for his prophethood. And this cannot be emphasized enough. Because what do we find? We find that most people who are born into a Muslim family, I don't say born into Islam because we don't believe that, born into a Muslim family, they usually end up taking Islam for granted until there's something kind of changes in their life. They start thinking about life seriously. And they start thinking, you know, what is my, am I really a Muslim just because my parents were Muslim? Or would I have chosen Islam like some other people choose Islam? Would I actually have chosen Islam for myself had I not been born into a Muslim family? That's something that Muslims need to reflect upon. It's not a doubt in the sense that you say, well, I'm going to assume that Islam is wrong and therefore I'm going to try and come back to it. No, it's a type of skepticism, a healthy skepticism, where you think about, what is this really about? You see, some people go and they overdose on the skepticism. And they say, you know what, I'm going to go to the other side so I can rediscover it. I did this personally in my life, and I found out later on, this was not the best way. This was not the right way. You don't do that, right? If you're in the middle of the street, right, and you just remembered that you watched a movie called The Matrix, and you all of a sudden you think, you know what? What if all of this is really just like a matrix? It's all a dream. It's all fake, right? And you're in the middle of the road, and there's a car coming at you, and you say, well, I actually have to go and completely doubt what I believe now and jump on the other side to start thinking, this could actually be a dream. No, what you need to do is you need to first get out of the road. You need to first get out of the way, right? And then you need to analyze and say, why am I thinking this? What is my basis for thinking this? How did this thought come about? Had I not watched the movie, would I have been thinking about these type of things? You know, had I not read Plato in the cave and his analogy in the cave of shadows and all of that, would I really be thinking about these things? So we need to have a positive, productive understanding of what is the way that we question things in Islam. A positive form of questioning so that we can have a firm and grounded faith. We can have a firm and grounded belief in Islam. And that's something that, you know, inshallah, when we read about the life of the Prophet, we actually learn some of the reasons why people accepted Islam. We learn about some of the reasons why people rejected Islam. And we learn about some of the reasons why people took a neutral or quote-unquote, like, thought he was deluded. So helped him, but they thought he was wrong. And then we begin to decide for ourselves and we say, you know what? These people who believed, there was a sincerity there and there were good, very good reasons for believing. And I'm speaking as a Muslim here. And then we look at the other ones and we say, you know, these reasons for disbelieving are very common to today. Many people have it. These were really bad reasons. So therefore, I would like to align myself with these people who believed. I would like to align myself and my thought and my heart with these people on this side. So you have a deeper understanding. It's not just mom and dad put me in Sunday school, or mom and dad, you know, I grew up in a quote-unquote Muslim country, and therefore that's my identity. That's your identity. But what is your actual beliefs? What is your actual conviction? Because your conviction is going to determine how serious you are about Islam. It's going to determine how you practice it. It's going to determine what your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So this is something that we need to understand. The first is to know about the proof of his prophethood. And the interesting thing is, even in the most skeptical of all societies, Western civilization. And when I say Western civilization, I'm including the Soviets and, you know, Russians and all of that. That's my perception. You know, the white man's civilization, right? All of them, they tend to be very skeptical in the last, you know, 100 to 200 years. And many of them are still turning to Islam. And we see many people today who maybe have been very skeptical in their life and still they're turning to Islam. So it means that there are very good answers out there and there are very good reasons. But we need to kind of understand what those reasons are on a deeper level and not such a shallow level. And by studying his life, we actually begin to understand those things on a much deeper level, inshallah. So we're going to take a break here. And Adam, how long is the break going to be? 10 minutes. So the break will be 10 minutes, inshallah. And just so you know, for those of you who are familiar with the walimas and Muslim gatherings and all of that, right? 10 minutes never means 10 minutes, right? But this is the College of Islamic Studies. So 10 minutes actually means 10 minutes, inshallah. So jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum.